Can you hear me? All right. If you will, this morning, meet me in Genesis chapter 22. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. First off, this morning, I just want to say thank you. Taylor and I have been so blessed to be part of the fellowship here at Herman the last few months. We were away for a few years, and this is something that I specifically asked God for, was some time to come and serve our family and friends. And so I thank him for that, but also want to thank you for that. We've been blessed by the fellowship and the family here at Herman. We received a Christmas gift from you all, whether you knew it or not, this past week. So I want to say thank you for that. I also want to say thank you for the many gifts that you've given us. This past week, I got two huge winter coats. You know, we're moving to Detroit in January, Lord willing. And so that's kind of a big deal. So we're thankful for that. And even this morning, I got a scarf that I'm going to wear because it was given out of love. So thank you, Larry, for that. And me and Larry have had this thing about scarves. And he says, oh, you're going to wear a scarf. And I say, oh, I'm not going to wear a scarf. And so he got me a scarf. And I guess, oh, I'm going to wear a scarf. I also got some deer jerky this morning. And so, man, it's just, we're blessed to be a part of Herman. So I just want to say thank you to the Lord and to you. Part of our fellowship here, Sunday night Bible study, is in addition to Awana's, we gather in the sanctuary upstairs for Bible study. Tonight we'll be going through the fourth chapter of Philippians. And so if you've not been a part of that, I would invite you to come and be a part of our fellowship tonight. But as you know, last week we began the Advent season together with our hanging of the greens, and I preached from Genesis chapter 3 about the king who will come and crush Satan, sin, defeating death. And why that's so important is because in Genesis chapter 3 you see bad news before good news. You see the fall of man into sin. And as man, Adam and Eve, fall into sin, they immediately experience death, right? God says, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. They eat of the tree and they surely die. You say, well, they went on to live for years and years and years. Well, they were kicked out of the garden, and to have life outside of God is not life at all. But thank God, the story doesn't end there, amen? Before the chapter is even over, God moves from the fall of man into sin to the foreshadowing of a Savior, promising that the seed of woman will one day come and crush the head of the serpent under his heel. That serpent being Satan and sin and death. Well, not much further, as you continue reading Genesis, you see that God is working to redeem his people. He's working to bring his people, a people, back into fellowship with him. You see it in Genesis chapter 5 as man is sinful, right? You've experienced that. Man is sinful, but he calls out a man named Noah to build an ark to bring a certain amount of people to salvation, to offer a way to life and offer a way to redemption. But then we're introduced to a man named Abraham. And this morning, in Genesis chapter 22 and in the chapters that led up to it, we're going to look at what's called the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant. Seeing how God is going to work to redeem his people and how it's not just one group of people, but that it's all the world. It's the nation. So if you'll find your way, if you haven't already, to Genesis chapter 2, chapter 22, I'll pray and we'll dive in together. Father God, we rejoice this morning, this season, and every season, because Jesus is alive. Father God, that you sent him as a baby in a manger, but he grew up to be a man on a cross who would then walk out of the tomb. Lord, we rejoice this morning and every morning, this season, and every season, because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we can have life. And so, Father God, Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Father, I pray that this will be your gospel and your power for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I mean, I warned Larry this morning. He read that card from Fred to me, and I started crying. And that was a laughy letter, by the way. It just made me cry that Fred would know my birthday, which, I mean, sometimes I forget my birthday. And so just know that the next few weeks, it's probably going to be a little messy. So pray for me. But in Genesis, we are introduced to many characters. One of them, many men, one of them is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham from out among his people. He calls Abraham to leave his home, to move away from his home, and to move to a different land. In Genesis chapter 12, he's known as Abram. And Abram, called to leave his family, everything that is familiar to himself, he's called out of his people to be a part of a new people. And in Genesis chapter 12, before that chapter's over, you can imagine that that's a little scary. What do you mean, God, I got to leave my people? I got to go do something different. I don't know anybody out there. People are mean out there. I don't know anybody. Well, to give Abraham a little comfort, to give him a little peace, he makes several promises with him, and those promises are known as the Abrahamic covenant. Well, one of the promises there in Genesis chapter 12 is land, that he would and his descendants would have a piece of land. If you read on into Exodus, you know this becomes known as the promised land because it was promised. He also promises Abraham that he would and his people would go on to be a great nation, that there's a plan in place here, not for them just to go off and die in insignificance, but God had a plan for his descendants and that his name would become great, that Abraham would have a great legacy. He also promises Abraham that those people who come against him come against God, and God would protect him. And finally, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he promises Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed by his descendants. Well, you go on to Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham and his wife Sarah are getting a little anxious. They're getting up there in years. Most of you probably know the story. They're getting up there in years. God has promised them a great nation, a great family, a great group of descendants. They would outnumber the stars, but there's no sun yet. They pray and they pray and they pray. There's no sun yet. And Abraham basically goes to God and says, God, how's this going to happen? We don't even have one son. One of my servants is going to have to be my heir. I don't even have a son. Well, in Genesis chapter 12 or chapter 15, God gives him a promise. He says, you're going to have a son. He makes the same promise in the subsequent verses to his wife, Sarah. And then Genesis chapter 21, guess what? God is faithful and gives him a son. The son of the promise, Isaac. Well, that's what brings us to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, God is going to test Abraham's faith, and he's also going to point to one of his descendants who would change the world. He would meet me, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God loves God. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, who you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now you can imagine here, Abraham is a little bit nervous. What do you mean, God? You made a promise. You were faithful. You gave us the son, and now you want him back. Verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and we have the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and though your descendants and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." This morning, in Genesis chapter 22, we see one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. And what we see in this passage is a sacrifice required, a sacrifice provided, and a Savior for the nation. First, the sacrifice required. We see this in verses 1 through 8. And would you know that sacrifices are a normal requirement? If you look back what we talked about last week in Genesis chapter 3, because of sin, somebody has to die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And then we see, as the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 9, that there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Before you get out of Genesis 3, and we talked about this last week, before you get out of Genesis chapter 3, God covers Adam and Eve by sacrificing an animal. You go on to see this become a regular occurrence in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, we see sacrifices given by Cain and Abel. And which one was accepted? The one that took blood, the one that required death. Abel gave his best to God, and it was received by God. You see in the story of Noah, as God calls Noah and he says, "Hey, take two of each animal onto the ark." And guess what? On the ark were animals already approved for sacrifice. And as soon as Noah gets off the boat in Genesis chapter 7, verse 20, what does he do? He thanks the Lord with a burnt offering, sacrificing those animals who had been approved for sacrifice. We even see Abram give other sacrifices. In Genesis chapter 15, God says, "From you I desire a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon." Sacrifices were a normal requirement because sin had occurred. We see this even continued 400 years later as the Israelites are brought out of Egypt by Moses, and it is required by law to make sacrifice so that God might pass over the sin of his people. But here in Genesis chapter 22, we see that a special sacrifice, is desired by God. What does God ask from Abraham? In verse 2 he says, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, the son of the promise, the son that you cried over, the son that you poured over, the son that you prayed for. Take that son and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain, which I will show you." Yes, here a special sacrifice, a special offering is desired by God. What does Abraham do? Abraham's put in a little bit of a predicament here, amen. If you're a parent, you can kind of put yourself in this place and say, what do you do? Well, in verse 7, we see what Abraham does. He takes a step of faith. On the way up the mountain, Isaac turns to Abraham and asks, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood. Where's the lamb?" What does Abraham say? God will provide the sacrifice. So God desired a special offering, a special sacrifice from Abraham. Abraham knew the promise. Abraham was willing to take a step because he knew that God was faithful. He knew that God could not lie. He knew that his descendants would outnumber the stars and the grains of sand on the seashore. He knew that through him, because of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that all the nations would be blessed by his descendants. So he takes a step of faith when a sacrifice, a special sacrifice, a costly sacrifice, probably a painful sacrifice, was required. But we see in verses 9 through 14 what Abraham hoped for would become reality. God would provide. A sacrifice would be provided. Look with me, verses 9 through 14. We see verses 12 through 14 how God provides. Just as soon as Abraham picks up the knife to sacrifice his son, God calls down from heaven, "Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God." He says to Abraham, "You've not even withheld from me, you've not even kept for yourself what's closest to you, this son, your only son." How does God provide? A sacrifice was required, and so God would have to have a sacrifice. He looks up and caught in a thicket, in a thorn bush, was a ram caught by its horns. Because of this provision, because of God's providence and provision, Abraham goes on to call this mountain Yahweh Yireh, which means God will provide. You might know this also as Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Quite literally, what that translates to is God will see to it. Yes, God requires, but God will see to it. That yes, God has a will and he is personally invested in it, and he will see it through. He will see it out. He doesn't cut out early. He sticks around and makes sure that his will happen. God responds to Abraham's faith with his faithfulness, requiring a sacrifice, but providing a sacrifice. In this, we see that God is not like us. I don't know if you've ever had an unfaithful moment. I have. And though Abraham seems like a superstar here in Genesis chapter 22, he didn't always perform like a superstar. Remember, out of a lack of faith, he would lie about his wife even being his wife for the fear of his life and hers. Abraham was far from perfect, but God was perfect. And he proves that here on Mount Moriah, offering a sacrifice, keeping his promise, proving to be the ultimate provider. No, God is not like us. He is not driven by emotion, and he is not pulled to and fro by temptation. But what he wills, he will. What he plans, he plans. What he promises, he promises. Paul would write to his disciple Timothy, "Though we were unfaithful, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This faithfulness, this provision, this providence is in God's DNA. And so would you know this morning, if God is asking from you more than you think you can give, would you know that what God requires, God provides? What God requires, God provides. He is faithful. That's why Abraham was willing to give his son. Abraham might have not been a spectacular human being. He may have not been the most crafty. He may have not had all the answers. But one thing that he knew was his God would not fail, because his God is faithful. One missionary hero would say, "What God needs is not great men, but men of great faith." You can have great faith even though you're not that great, because God is faithful. Genesis chapter 22, we see a sacrifice required, but we also see a sacrifice provided. And as we transition to verses 15 through 18, we see a Savior to the nation. Here, just as in Genesis chapter 3, there's a bit of foreshadowing. There's a bit of looking forward. There's another promise of redemption. Remember, God here is working to redeem His people, to save people. So where do we gather that in Genesis chapter 22, there's to be a Savior to the nations? I want to ask that you'll read with me again, Genesis chapter 15 through 18, verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. He's reiterating His covenant. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name. Remember, God's faithful now. God just delivered Isaac. He just provided. And so when He says, I swear by my name, something that we can believe, something that we can hold on to. He says, I swear by my name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemy. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you obeyed me. First things first, we see the covenant revisited. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you'll see this is almost word for word the exact promise that God already gave to Abraham. God looks at this event on Mount Moriah and says, listen, this doesn't change anything. I'm still God, and I'm still going to provide. I still have a plan. And because God provided here, Abraham has all the reason to believe. Would you know? We forget very quickly. Amen? I am very forgetful. Would we be sure to remember the way that God has provided? I remember moving to Southeastern Seminary because God called us to. I remember us moving to Southeastern and us having $60 in our bank account. Not knowing how we were going to pay for classes. Not knowing how we were going to pay our rent. And you know, days after that, somebody calls and says, it's paid. It's taken care of. And some people have asked me, well, how's fundraising going? How are things going as you prepare for Detroit? And all I have to say is God will provide. You know why? Because He has in the past. Because He's proven Himself faithful in the past. He revisits His covenant to us over and over and over again. How much of a fool would I be to forget? Church, will we not be forgetful? So here in verses 16 through 18, He revisits the covenant that He already made in chapter 12, verse 3. And Abraham sets a very good example for us of not forgetting it. But in verse 18, we see that Abraham and his descendants are not the only ones on God's mind. That God has a big mind, and this big world does not escape Him. God has His mind on the nations. Look at verse 18. Included in God's promise to Abraham and Abraham's people was included the nations. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We see here that God not only had a promise for Abraham, but He had a plan to bring the nations back to Himself. That plan is the same plan that was carried out and foreshadowed back in Genesis chapter 3, as there would come a king who would crush the head of the serpent, and the plan that was foreshadowed back in verses 13 to 14 of this chapter. I told you last week I got excited when we got down to the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Well, I tell you, as I was studying this week, as I was looking at this week, I couldn't help but get excited about verses 13 and 14 because there we see the hope of the Jew, the hope of Abraham, and the hope of the Gentile. What we see is a sacrifice for the nations who would be the Savior of the nations. There we see the heel who will crush Satan, and we see the ram stuck in the thicket. How did God provide? How would He provide to bless the nations? Then Abraham, verse 13, looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. I mentioned already that every period, every comma, every letter, every word, every sentence in the Scripture points to Jesus. It is no different here in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. We would say, what's the significance of the ram? Well, Isaac got to live. Well, because of the ram, the nations get to live. Because the ram isn't just a ram. The ram is the sacrificed son of God who came to save the nations. Through Abraham's descendants, one would come, the same seed promised to crush Satan in Genesis chapter 3. The king, the Christ, Jesus, was the ram in the thicket. There would be another sacrifice, a ram caught in the thickets. Only this time, it would be the Son of God who wore a crown of thorns upon his head and climbed on the altar called the cross. And it will be sang and read and said, "Men, this is a great foreshadowing." And on the mountain of Mount Calvary, amen. This is a great foreshadowing. This is a promise. The way that God would bless the nations through Abraham was not through some state called Israel. It was through a man named Jesus. He is the hope of the Jew and the hope of the Gentile. The Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. As God provided the sacrifice here, he would go on to provide the ultimate sacrifice, the one time and for all sacrifice. And not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. I stopped this morning just to pause and take a look at all these flags. Christ died for the people that every one of these flags represents. For the American, for the Jew, for the Brazilian, for the South African, for the Afghani, for the Somali, for the Japanese. As we watch this video, I couldn't help myself but tear up because Christ died for these people. He died for the Jews who would again and again rebel against him and forget his covenant to them. He died for the Roman soldiers who surrounded his cross. He died for the ISIS member who repents and believes. There's a reason to rejoice. Christmas isn't only to be celebrated in America because Christ died for the nation. This is why in Revelation chapter 7, and you've heard this passage a lot, in Revelation chapter 7 it says that every tribe, tongue, and nation will surround the throne of God in heaven and sing, "Salvation comes from God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." The ram in the thicket. This is why Deuteronomy 32:43 says, "Rejoice, O nations. Rejoice, O nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and for his people." Rejoice, O nations. Today, people represented by every nation, every flag, have reason to rejoice because Jesus is alive and Jesus died for them. It gives us a reason to rejoice. It also gives us a reason to go. What did Jesus command in Matthew 28? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That was the command he gave even back here in Genesis chapter 22. This was not only a promise, this was a commission. You will be a blessing. Your descendants will be a blessing to the nations. Your descendants will be a blessing to the nations. Yes, Israel was not to be a holy huddle of God's people. No, they were to be a missionary people, a blessing to the nations, a light unto the nations. Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will make you as a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This mission applies to the Church of Jesus today. The missions are on God's heart. The nations are on God's heart, and they should be on our heart too. You wonder why you hear so much about Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon went because Jesus died for the nations. Hudson Taylor went. Our missionaries' heroes, Hudson Taylor, went because Jesus died for the nations. Adoniram Judson went because Jesus died for the nations. Chris and Christy Underwood go because Jesus died for the nations. We go because Jesus died for the nations. We give. I tell you, Christmas season is tight. Amen? And anybody stretched a little bit? Christmas season is tight. But we give what we take out of our income for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering because Jesus died for the nation. Maybe you're a visitor here at Herman, or maybe you're a longtime attender here at Herman, and you say, why every week we got to do a missions moment? You say, why do we have to hang other people's flags in our gym? So why do we have to watch these long, cheesy videos every week? Because Jesus died for the nation. Jesus loved the nation. And so we should too. How should we respond to this promise that was given to Abraham so long ago? First, we should receive and rejoice. Today, you can receive by faith the same promise that Abraham received. Life. Abraham received this promise because of faith. If you look all the way, good man, Abraham received this promise because of faith. If you look all the way back at the beginning of the covenant, it says that God counted Abraham as righteous, not because of his good works, but because of his faith. Looking back there, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. Today, you can receive the gift of Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus paid on your behalf. You can receive that today by placing your faith in him, by saying, yes, I need that. I can't be righteous on my own. I can't live a good life by my own. I can't raise a good family on my own. I can't live for eternity on my own. I need Jesus. And today, would you say, Lord, forgive me. I need Jesus. And then would you rejoice? And would the church rejoice? Because of a ram in a thicket, we can have life. Frank Snodgrass prayed in the deacon's prayer this morning, thanking God for paying his sin debt. Frank, I wouldn't venture to say how long you've been saved, but it's been a few days. Would we never stop thanking God for paying our sin debt? Would we rejoice? Would we celebrate this Christmas season as more than just a time to get together with family? Would we celebrate it because Christ the King came, died, and rose again? And because of that, we can be in fellowship with God. Rejoice. Rejoice. Second way we respond is, would we love the nations like God does? That's a weird way of response. I understand that's not a normal invitation prompt. But would we love people who don't look like us, talk like us, act like us, vote like us? And would we remember that we ourselves are the nations? That we are a band of misfits? Would we love others like Jesus has loved us? Would we go give and pray so that other people might know Jesus? I pray that some of you would be prompted by the Holy Spirit to come and pray, not for anything that's going on in your life, but you would come and pray so that people all around the globe, the nations, might know Christ. The church needs to pray so that other people in other countries might know Christ. Would you love the nations like God does? Number three, would you be a light to the nations? This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Acts chapter 13, how God selects a couple men from out of the Antioch church, Paul and Barnabas, to go so the nations might know Christ. This was a special calling. Some people are called to go down in the well, and some people are called to hold the rope. As I prayed and I studied, I'm convinced that there are people here who've been holding the rope, who God's calling to go down into the well. There are Paul and Barnabas in our midst who God's calling to go and be missionaries so that people who Jesus died for of other nations might know Christ and have life. Today, if that's you, would you submit to the call that Christ has on your life? Father God, we love you. And Lord, we rejoice today. We celebrate today because there was a ram in the thicket. Lord, that place on the altar should have been ours. Because of our sin, we deserve death. But because of Jesus, you give us life. Lord, would we rejoice today? Would we sing today? Would we not just mumble through songs today, but would we say, thank you, Jesus, today? Today, Lord, would you remove hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh? Lord, would you give us hearts that love the nations as you do? Lord, would we not ever be so patriotic that we miss the cross of Christ for the nations? Would we not be so stuck up in our sphere that we miss the world that you died for? And Lord, this morning, would you move us to pray and to give and to go? Lord, every one of those matters is not one more than the other. Lord, I thank you for the people at Herman who pray for the nations, who pour their hearts out so that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation might know Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would recruit more to pray like that. And Lord, I thank you for those here at Herman who give so generously with the nations in mind, saying, I will give so that others may go and so that others may know that Christ died and that Christ is alive today. And Lord, I thank you for the rich legacy that is here at Herman Baptist Church, people who have spent their lives on the mission field. I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that that would be celebrated. But Lord, also that that culture would continue. Lord, that we would not only celebrate the past, but that we would look forward to the future in faith and obedience, saying, Lord, send to me and I'll go. Lord, I confidently believe that you're after somebody this morning, even though I don't know who they are. Lord, I pray that today one would receive, one rejoice, and one would go.